your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. Rejoice and give thanks. We are nearing the end of our sermon series of the book of Nehemiah. And I think it's good to do a recap of what we have learned from this wonderful Old Testament book. You recall that the first seven chapters narrate the construction and the completion of the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah first heard of the broken walls of Jerusalem, he mourned, he fasted, and prayed before seeking the Persian king's approval to make the long journey from Persia to Jerusalem to lead in the rebuilding work. We learn how God's people work zealously, side by side, overcoming difficult challenges, obstacles, and wicked opposition, laboring with a sword on one hand and also their tools on the other to rebuild the city walls in 52 days, a remarkable accomplishment for a task regarded as almost impossible. But Nehemiah and his fellow workers did more than rebuild a wall. The book of Nehemiah is also the story of the rebuilding or reviving of God's people from despair and shame to a new walk with Him. For the broken walls were symbolic of their broken lives. And the second half of the book deals not so much with the rebuilding of the walls or the rebuilding of a city called Jerusalem as with the rebuilding of lives, the lives of God's people. And so in chapter 8, we see the great revival that broke out before the water gate when the word of God was read, expounded, and applied. In chapter 9, God's people responded in prayer with genuine confession of their sins. Last week in chapter 10, God's people covenanted to follow God wholeheartedly. And in chapter 11, the chapter records for us how Nehemiah worked out a plan to repopulate the city of Jerusalem again with God's people, because the city of Jerusalem was deserted at that time. Now, the truth is, it is always easier to build a wall or a building than to build lives. And this is where I think churches, including Life Church, can get it wrong sometimes. Regrettably, the building becomes the focus rather than the people in the building. You know, our church team for these 2 years is building up the Church of Christ. But we must always remember the church is an assembly of people, an assembly of God's people, not a building. And therefore, our focus must always be on the people within the building, the people within the church. There's no point having, you know, a nice building, beautiful architecture, pristine grounds, and all kinds of rules if lifers are not living right with God. And it brings to mind the warning in Jeremiah chapter 7, where the prophet stood outside the temple of God and he warned the people of Jerusalem to amend their ways. And Jeremiah warned the people in verse 4, saying, "Do not lie to yourselves. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" You see, the people had put their trust in the temple of God rather than the God of the temple. Somehow they believe the temple of God and also the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, would never be destroyed or captured. And so they look to the temple, to its service, its sacrifices, its riches, its status, its history. And it was all about the outward, not the inward. About the structure, the building, and not about being right with God. And so Jeremiah warned the people that their trust was unfounded and dangerous, because external religion and riches would not help them if they fail to amend their wicked ways and obey the Lord. And so God's focus is always about the people, the building of our spiritual lives, that we walk in step with Him. And so I hope we will always get our priorities right we will build our ministry correctly, and we will evaluate our stewardship rightly, with the people in mind, to build up the real body of Christ. Now, Nehemiah chapter 12, to which we turn our focus this morning, brings to a climax, or the high point, of the story of Nehemiah. As we come to chapter 12, verses 27 to 47, we read of a dedication ceremony, or a dedication service, for the newly constructed walls, which was evidently postponed for a while until the city had been repopulated. Now look at verse 27, and there's our key verse. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Now I want to highlight three elements of this dedication ceremony for our learning and application today. First of all, worship. Secondly, thanksgiving. And thirdly, joyful praise. And these are the three main themes of the dedication service. And they take us to the heart of what true worship is all about. Now, first of all, a time of worship. At this juncture, the walls of the city are built. Jerusalem is now a secure city occupied by God's people. The temple has also been rebuilt earlier, and the people have been reinstructed in the law which God has given to their nation through Moses. What was the response of the people to God's goodness and faithfulness? The people recognized God's hand in the rebuilding of the walls, and their natural response was to dedicate or consecrate the walls to Him through worship. And so we read in verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness. Now, why was this dedication service or ceremony important? Why was there a need to publicly dedicate the walls? Now, the word dedicate, or dedication as we read in verse 27, means to set apart for a special purpose. To set apart for a special purpose. In Nehemiah's time, the dedication service was important because it gave God's people an important opportunity to remember how good and faithful God had been to them. You see, for more than 100 years, the walls of Jerusalem had broken down and had remained in a state of disrepair. But now, with God's help, it has been rebuilt. The dedication of the walls reminded the people that God had not abandoned them, that He was there for them, and that He was working for them all this while. This was a great day in the history of God's people. A people who had been in exile and captivity for 70 years, taken away as slaves, wondered about their future. But the end of the story is, God brought them back to the land promised to them, and He restored the city. And so the time has come to give thanks and to worship the Lord. Now, worship should be the natural response to God's goodness and work in our lives. There's no other human activity as lofty as that of worshiping God. And this will be our preoccupation in heaven. Now, in fact, the word worship comes from an old English word, worthship. And it literally means to give something worth, to attribute value or worth to God. And in worship, we engage our mind, our emotions, and our will to gratefully acknowledge the worth of our God. God is worthy of our worship for who He is and what He has done for us. Now, you may not realize this, but every worship service on Sunday is a dedication service. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, we gather to mark the most pivotal moment in human history. The Bible records for us that the early Christians or the New Testament church gathered together on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, for worship, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came in human flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And in the same manner, we dedicate this day, we set it apart, and we call it the Lord's Day, and we come to worship Him. And so the Lord's Day is important because it gives us a wonderful opportunity to remember how good God has been to us. That we were headed to eternal judgment, to eternal death, to eternal condemnation. But God in Jesus Christ came and He saved us from our sins. And so as we gather on this day, we are making a statement about our faith in the living Savior. And every Lord's Day gathering and worship is also a reminder of the certainty of the resurrection of our own bodies after death and of the hope and the victory that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, the dedication service described in chapter 12 involved the entire community of believers. We see the participation of the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the people, including women and children. In fact, verse 43 specifically highlights the women and the children rejoicing. They came together from all over Israel to worship God and to dedicate the walls to Him. It was a public and corporate gathering. Why do we gather as a congregation on the Lord's Day, in this sanctuary for worship? After all, God can be worshipped from anywhere. Can we worship by ourselves? You can worship God in your heart, in the privacy of your home. But there's a difference. Coming together as a people of God on the Lord's Day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, to worship Him. Because congregational worship strengthens our faith and unites us all as a body of Christ. Our team is to build the body of Christ, and worship is the primary means of grace whereby the church, the body of Christ, is built up. And God wants His people to gather as a congregation to worship Him, expressing that we are the body of Christ. Scripture commands us to do so in the book of Hebrews, and the writer exhorts us, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." And so let us always be diligent to observe the Lord's Day in corporate or congregational worship. Now, I also want you to notice that steps were taken to prepare for the dedication service, because verse 30 tells us before they dedicate the walls, you know, the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall, signifying that worship is sacred. The Old Testament rituals for purification, as we are familiar, involve ceremonial washing. And it symbolizes the fact that their hearts were sinful and God is holy. Before we could worship God, our hearts must be right with Him. You remember how the psalmist puts it in the wonderful 24th Psalm? "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart." And so true worship requires the preparation of the heart, seeking purity before approaching God. Without purity, We cannot worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus commands us. Now, how do we purify ourselves? In the New Testament, it is a less elaborate process. It is not by rituals, it is not by sacrifices, but by confessing ourselves and humbling ourselves before God. The psalmist tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. It is important, therefore, that we take time to prepare our hearts to worship God in His sanctuary. As Psalm 96 commands us, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear or tremble before Him, all the earth. And so we are to come to worship God wholeheartedly, reverently, and humbly. And when the heart is prepared for worship, the worship that we offer to God is the worship that delights God. And so the application for all of us this morning, do we come with a prepared heart to seek the Lord? You know, today we live incredibly busy lives, hectic and demanding lives, and spiritual warfare can also be very intense for us as God's people. I don't know if you ever struggle with this, but sometimes coming to church and coming for worship can become a bit mundane and perfunctory. And we take the worship of God lightly. And as the writer of Hebrews described it, we neglect or we forsake the worship of God. Someone made a very interesting observation. He said, you know, we have become a generation of people who worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. And yet, one of the most important lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 12 is that in the midst of all our activities and all our commitments, we need to make the same commitment to spend time together with God's people, worshiping God, praying, and sitting under the Word of God, and affirming who we are and what our relationship with the Lord is. Do you have a heart for worship? Let us always endeavor to come together as a congregation of God's people to worship Him, because He deserves our adoration, our praise, and our worship. Now, the second lesson that we can learn as we see the dedication service is that of a heart of thanksgiving. Now, the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem was more than just a formal ceremony. It was actually a thanksgiving service, because the people offered their thanksgiving in worship to God. Look again at verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving. In fact, the word thanks or thanksgiving is mentioned 5 times in this passage, in verse 27, verse 31, verse 38, verse 40, and verse 46, because there was so much to thank God for. The people had experienced opposition, hardship, and doubt during the rebuilding of the walls, but God has brought them through all this, and for that, they were thankful. And if you look at verse 31 tells us that as part of the dedication service, Nehemiah appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks. Now, this expression in the original language is translated as 2 great or large thanksgiving choirs. Nehemiah organized 2 large thanksgiving choirs, Choir A and Choir B, that will walk in procession on top of the walls. And so the first choir, Choir A, presumably led by Ezra the scribe, walked counterclockwise along the southern part of the wall, passing through various gates, accompanied by musical instruments. The second choir, Choir B, presumably led by Nehemiah himself, started at the same point and moved in the opposite direction, clockwise, and covering the northern part of the walls. And so you have bold choirs on top of the walls, on two sides, encircling the city, eventually meeting at the house of God to offer sacrifices to God. Now, it must have been a wonderful sight to behold, you know, like a Thanksgiving parade. You know, you have the choir, you have the priests and the Levites and all the musical instruments and the people, and I believe with their loud singing and with all the banner. It was a Thanksgiving parade in what was a tremendous outpouring of thanksgiving to God. You know, they were heeding the call of the psalmist in Psalm 100 to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we are called to be thankful to God and to bless his name. Now, this dedication service could have taken place at the temple area, but Nehemiah wanted it to take place on the walls itself. Why? It was important for the people to see and to touch the walls during the dedication service. It was a symbolic act by which they stepped out by faith and they stepped on the walls to claim God's promise and blessing. The people were bearing witness to the watching world that God has done the work. You remember the enemy, Tobiah the Ammonite, had said earlier in chapter 4 that the walls were so weak, you know, that if a fox would go up, that wall would collapse if they walk on top of what they were building. But here, the people were marching on the walls. It was a wonderful opportunity to declare the truth of what was said in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16, that this work was wrought of our God. And so what a wonderful testimony to the power of God and also to the reality of their faith in Him. They had endured opposition, challenges, and hard labor, but now they stood on top of a completed work, a restored wall, and to give thanks. When we give thanks, we are expressing our hearts in gratitude for what God has done. And as we think about our own lives and also the work of this church, we too must pause and give thanks and recognize the walls God has helped us build over the years. We have much to thank God for sustaining and preserving Life Church. Even as we will be looking forward to celebrating our 75th anniversary next year, 75 years. And every anniversary service is also a Thanksgiving service. It is an acknowledgement that without God, we would not be where we are today. And therefore, Thanksgiving is a vital expression of faith in God. And it reminds us of how powerful and good our God is. Otherwise, we may become proud of, you know, our achievements. Let us remember that any work that we do for God succeeds only because of His working in and through us. And this raises the question, are we thankful? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And the hymn writer calls us to count our blessings, to name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. Are we thankful for how God has preserved and blessed Life Church? Or are we always, you know, full of complaints and discontent, always grumbling? Guess what percentage is the body of Christ who regularly give thanks? If I guess, I think on the average about 10%. Why 10%? Well, it reminds me of the New Testament story of the 10 lepers. You will recall there were 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, but only one returned to give thanks. And Jesus asked a probing question. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Only 10% give thanks regularly. And the majority probably thinks that God owes it to them, or somehow they are entitled to it. On a personal level, do you give thanks to God regularly? Paul exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, many Christians are always wondering about God's will. Let me tell you, God's will very clearly for you is to give thanks. To give thanks. And to give thanks in all things. We are not only to be thankful for the blessings of life, but we ought to be thankful even in times of trial and difficulty. Because as God's children, there are some things that money cannot buy, and death cannot take it away from us. And even in times of difficulty and uncertainty, we can rest in the fact that we have a sovereign God who has everything under His control. I remember vividly visiting a sister who was dying of a terminal illness. You know, all her hopes and her many plans for the future were shattered. But she was content in the Lord, trusting that God has a higher purpose for taking her home early. And she chose to trust in God's will for her life, giving thanks repeatedly to God, even though her circumstances were extremely trying. And for this sister, her thankfulness was not rooted in her circumstances, but in the unchanging nature of her God. We all must cultivate a heart of thankfulness. To be thankful is a choice we make in our everyday life, regardless of our outward circumstances. We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. It is a choice we make, either to be thankful or to be grumpy. An attitude of gratitude is a wonderful weapon against pride, against unbelief, and a bitter spirit. And so we must always be thankful. In fact, thankfulness is a very good measure of our godliness or our spirituality. And so let us come and worship the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving for His goodness and the work that He has accomplished in Life Church. As the psalmist said, "For God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Now finally, we see a spirit of joyful praise. How did God's people express their worship and thanksgiving to God on this occasion? With loud singing and joyful praise. Look at verse 27. The verse tells us to keep the dedication with gladness. In other words, with a heart of joy. And that was the tone of the dedication service. And the verse go on to say, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. They were singing songs of thanksgiving, accompanied by the music of cymbals, psalteries, or string instruments and harps. Now, what did they sing? We don't know. Maybe the psalms, because many of the psalms were thanksgiving psalms, psalms of worship. Perhaps, you know, that classification of psalms that we call the psalms of ascent. You remember the song of degrees, Psalm 120 to 134, because these were the psalms that the people sang while going up to Jerusalem. This dedication service shows us that music or singing is an important element of worship and thanksgiving to God. Now, we note that a wide variety of musical instruments were used to express their thanksgiving: cymbals, psalteries, harps. You know, the Levites who led in this thanksgiving service, they were skilled musicians, and their songs of praise were accompanied by instruments, creating a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you look at verse 35 and verse 41, these verses tell us that the priests played their trumpets. Then you have choral music. Choral music was given the most prominent place, as many singers or musicians from around Jerusalem joined the two choirs to give thanks. Look at verse 28. We are told in verse 28, and the sons of the singers, the musicians, they gathered themselves together. They joined the two choirs to give thanks. And the music was so important to the occasion that the name of the choir director is recorded for us. His name is found in verse 42, is Jezrahiah, the overseer. And so, you know, the name of the choir director is given to us. And I want you to notice in verse 42 that the singers sang loudly with great joy and gratitude from their hearts. Likewise, we are exhorted in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, that we must be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you see again, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. And you know, singing with grace really means singing with gratitude, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, a reminder, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so we are to thank God for music, thank God for the choir, and thank God for singing in the church. Music is a wonderful means, a wonderful channel for expressing our deepest affection for God. The hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing in worship draws our minds and our affections to Christ and reminds us of what a great God we worship, of His everlasting love for us, for His many wonderful promises, and also for His providential care for His people. Now, Martin Luther said this. He said, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The language, or the gift of language, combined with the gift of song, was given to man that he should proclaim the Word of God through music. And therefore, worship music should be dignified and appropriate to declare the majesty and the holiness of God, and also to proclaim the truth of His Word. Now, it's also very interesting to see the long tradition of good music and edifying worship highlighted in the last few verses of Nehemiah chapter 12. You know, according to verses 45, starting from 45, and then if you look at starting from verse 44 and looking to verse 45, we are told the people, as did also the singers or the porters or the gatekeepers in verse 45, they kept the ward of their God. Now the expression kept the ward is translated as perform the worship or perform the service. And so the people together with the porters and the gatekeepers, they perform the worship of their God and also the service of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son, according to the instructions laid down by David and his son Solomon. Then look at verse 46. Verse 46 tells us that the singers and the musicians, they followed the examples of the tradition of David and Asaph. We are told, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. If I may translate it, for long ago, in the days of David and Asaph. Now, bear in mind, David lived and died, you know, some 500 years before the time of Nehemiah. And we know that David and Asaph, who was the worship director during David's time, they were instrumental in establishing organized worship in Israel. It was David who organized the priests, the Levites. It was David who wrote many psalms for the temple choirs. It was David who devised the musical instruments for use in worship. And so Nehemiah and Ezra reestablished the temple service as David had organized it. The faithful following of the worship established from earlier generations, David and Solomon, shows a lasting commitment to the form of worship that had honored God for generations. You see the roles of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the joyful participation of the people. They were all clearly organized, ensuring that the worship was carried out according to God's commands. And what a great reminder, and also a great blessing it is, that worship is to be conducted not according to whims or fashion or felt needs of people, but according to what God has laid down in His Word. And we thank God the way we worship has not changed over the last 74 years. You know, if you somehow have not been attending church for 20, 30 years, and if you come back again, you realize that the worship has not changed over the years. And I trust you will always be God-honoring. And we have, as you will realize, an order of worship. And I think the order of worship is important because it is not free format, free flow, depending on the whims and the lights of the worship leader for the day. The worship is important. The order of worship is important because it helps us to worship God in a right manner, that our worship will always be God-centric, not man-centric. It will always be reverential, not casual. It will be word-based and not word-based. And it will help us ensure that our worship of God does not become a performance or an entertainment, because we come not to be pleased, but we come to offer God the worship and praise that please Him. And I say this again, we come for worship not to be pleased, but to offer God the worship and praise that please Him. Now, the account of the dedication service concludes with the jubilant verse found in verse 43. Look at verse 43, and you will realize that the word joy or rejoice appears five times. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. Also that day, they offer great sacrifices and rejoice, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. You know, look at the first part of verse 43. The verse says that the people rejoice with great joy. They did not just rejoice. They rejoice with joy. They did not just rejoice with joy. They rejoice with great joy. You know, it was like triple joy. And where did that great joy come from? Look at the verse. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. God had given them great joy because God had been with them. God had been present in the midst. In fact, God was inhabiting the praise of His people. And there will be great joy when God is pleased with our worship. Now look at the second part of verse 43. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. They were so loud in their rejoicing, in declaring how good and how great God is, that the people around Judea took notice of their joyful worship, that everybody asked, you know, what is going on here? Well, is our joy in the Lord evident to those around us? You know, those who come past Life Church or who visit Life Church, is it a church full of life and joy? Or is it a boring and unfriendly church? You know, are we building up the church or are we closing down the church? There was nothing half-hearted about their worship of God because it was the outflow of supremely grateful hearts from a people who had personally experienced the goodness of God. Worship is never meant to be drab, boring, or humdrum. Yes, it is important to cultivate an atmosphere of prayerful reflection and also contemplation during worship. But at the same time, worship involves lifting up our voices and enjoying our God. The psalmist reminds us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and we are to come before His presence with singing. Christians ought frequently to exude a sense of joy because we have something to be joyful about. You know, there's something that we can boast about because we are all going to heaven. And our worship here is a prelude to how we will be worshiping God in eternity. And I'm very, very sure that there will be joyous singing, there will be glorious praise, there will be exuberant worship in heaven of our great God. And so why wait until eternity? Let us start now. And so as we come for worship, let us come with an attitude of joy and gladness. Like the psalmist who declares joyfully, "I was glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Are you glad that today is the Lord's day? That today you can come into the house of the Lord to worship Him? Or do you say, "Yeah, another Sunday, I have to come to church"? As we reflect on the goodness and the faithfulness of God to us and also to our church, may our lives be marked by these three attitudes: worship, thankfulness, and joy. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this timely reminder this morning that this is the day that You have appointed for Your people to gather together to worship Thee, to praise Thee, because You are God, worthy of all our praise. Help us to remember that the chief end of man is to glorify God and also to enjoy Him forever. And so we ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us, that as we enter into Your house, help us, Lord, that we may come with a worshipful heart, with a heart of joy and thanksgiving because of who You are and what You have accomplished in us and through us and in this church. Hear this, our cry and our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.